If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Chronicles. I gave this a provocative title. I'm titling it Money, Power, Respect. It's very provocative, but unreligious people will listen to it if they see that title. So I'm going to talk about money, power, and respect. Money, power, and respect. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon encounters the Lord. The Lord encounters Solomon, and there's something that happens there. And I want to share that with you guys tonight. And I want to share a question that I think is a good question that we could ask ourselves before we make a decision. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord, his God, was with him and magnified him exceedingly, which means the Lord promoted him. The Lord magnified him. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel and to the captains of thousands and of hundreds and to the judges and to every governor in all Israel, the chiefs of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. So what's happening here is you have the changing of guards, so to speak. You have the tabernacle of Moses, which is something that God ordained. And then you have the tabernacle of David, which was a tent, and it was all lined, literally, with animal skins, and it was a mobile home for the presence of God, and that's where the ark was at this time. And what was interesting about that temple is you see new covenant intentions inside that temple, because what you see is that there's no veil. So there's nothing separating God's presence from God's people. And in the tabernacle of Moses, you have a whole different order and a whole different thing. And so that's a type and a representative of the old covenant. And then this other tabernacle is one of the new covenant. And so verse 5, moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hermad, made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought it. And Solomon went up there to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, we see that same thing happening in the Gospels where Jesus walks up to a sick man and says, "What can I do for you?" Right? I just want you to, this is Jesus, or the eternal word, or the Son of God. And he is appearing to Solomon in a dream. "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have showed great mercy to David my father and have made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this your people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you, neither shall there any after you to the like." Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the Vale of Abundance, which would be a valley. And Solomon, verse 16, had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and then they brought up and brought forth out of Egypt the chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for all the kings of Syria by this means. In other words, what he did was Solomon started exporting. He went to Egypt, bought things for cheaper, and then turned around and sold them for a profit to the Hittites and to the Syrians. And so he's doing business here, and he's making money. And so now I want to start by saying that there's a connection here that we should see between generosity and getting God's attention. It says that Solomon burned 1,000 burnt offerings unto the Lord. That is radical generosity. Radical generosity gets the attention of heaven. That's something that an entitled generation is not aware of and needs to hear, that radical generosity gets heaven's attention. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 10, where the angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius, and Cornelius is doing two things. He's fearing the Lord, which means he's praying and he's giving to the poor. And so it's the same thing. Heaven is attracted to generosity. We often don't think about that, but if you read this carefully, he gives 1,000 burnt offerings, and then all of a sudden the Lord appears that night. There is a connection, and it's not that you buy an encounter with God. An encounter with God is not for sale. Some people may try to, you know, internet prophets may try to do that, but the reality is that is not, an encounter for God is not for sale, but God does respond to a generous heart. And so God shows up to Solomon and he says, basically, what can I give you? What can I do for you, right? And so Solomon is very interesting because he interprets his throne and his kingdom and his position in terms of the promise that God made to his father. This is important. God is from generation to generation. Solomon knows that he didn't earn his own spot, but he's entering into an inheritance. So Solomon, as a son who had honor for his father, is saying, fulfill the word that you gave my father through my life. Let your covenant faithfulness be seen in my generation. Let the promise that you spoke to my father be established and manifested in my life. Finish what you started in our family, right? And that's a part of his request. It's very interesting because many times we see ourselves as isolated individuals instead of people who are part of God's greater story. And so Solomon interprets his own desires by the promise that God gave to his father. God will honor and God will bless, and promotion will come to those people who are generous and those people who move in honor and with honor. Honor is one of the keys to promotion in the kingdom of God. If you cannot honor someone else, you do not deserve to be promoted. It's just that simple. And so God, so this is what Solomon says. So basically, manifest your covenant faithfulness, what you promised my dad, do it in my life, do it in this generation. I'm ad-libbing. I'm giving you, you know, a paraphrase here. And then he has a view of God's people that is really important. He understands that they're God's people, not his people. That's, I always squirm when I hear pastors say, look, how many people you got? 400. Okay, those are not your people unless you pay their phone bill, unless you send them to college, and unless they're God's people, right? They're your people if they have your last name and you have to go to the principal's office if they get in trouble, then they're your people. But if you're not going to bail them out of jail and pay their phone bill and maybe even send them to college, they're not your people. And so they're God's people. Now, It's important to understand that Solomon interprets these people as a great people, great in number, and they're actually a great people. And so what Solomon is concerned with is his own heart, that he would have wisdom to be able to judge the people justly, to judge them rightly, because in those times, he was the judge, and if there were serious matters, they were taken before him, and people would live or die at his word. This wasn't a democracy. They weren't taking a vote. This was a sovereign monarchy, and so he had a lot of power, and the power of life and death was truly in his mouth, really. And so he was concerned that he would administer justice justly, and it's impossible to administer justice in a way that is just without wisdom and without knowledge. And so he asks God, God, give me wisdom and knowledge so that I can judge and lead your people the right way. So he has a sense of the seriousness of his responsibility. He's sober-minded in the presence of the Lord. He, in the presence of the Lord, he knows what to ask God for. And this was deep in his heart. And when God manifested him and came to him in this dream, he answered correctly. This is really, really critical, because there is a day in all of our lives, especially as we mature and enter into the place and the purposes that God has for ourselves, for us as individuals, God will ask us, what do you want? We see that in the Gospels with Jesus. And imagine if God said to you, what do you want? That's something that we would have to really think about to really answer wisely. And so Solomon asks for wisdom, and I'm going to give you the New Jersey translation. God goes, I'm going to give you money, power, respect. I'm going to give you money, power, respect. That's why I call this money, power, respect. Because God said, okay, you've asked rightly. You value what's important to me. You want to care for my people. You want to do that well. You want to do that right. Okay, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you long life. Yep, but that I'm going to give you wealth, riches, and honor, which is New Jersey translation, you know, the Yonkers translation, money, power, and respect. Now, money, power, respect are not the key to life, although we some of us grew up hearing money, power, respect, the key to life. We grew up hearing that, right? But that's actually not the key to life. The key to life is actually wisdom and knowledge, which is what actually positions you to get money, power, and respect the right way and have it be sustainable so that you could give it to the next generation. It's not about money, power, respect. It's about the virtues that position you to actually get those things. So God said, okay, son, you know what to ask for, so I'm going to give you what that will get you. And there will be no one who has been this rich or this wise before you or after you. In other words, because he knew how to ask and what to ask for in the right time, he became a high, you know, watermark, so to speak, in the nation of Israel and in the nations of the earth. And the nations literally came to Solomon to hear his wisdom. The nations came to literally ask him questions and listen to him. Like ungodly people who did not have the same values as the people of Israel. They didn't have the law, they didn't have the prophets. So wicked, you know, heathens and people who had all kinds of false ideas about God came to listen to Solomon because he had such wisdom that they were like, you are worth listening to. And when the Queen of Sheba came, she said the half of it wasn't even, you know, told me. In other words, they weren't even exaggerating about you. Like, this is very serious. Everything about you is excellent. Like, she was blown away. And then she gave the richest man in the world a lot of money and a lot of treasure from her land. And what was she giving? She wasn't giving out of need. She was giving out of honor. Why? Because she received wisdom, so she's giving the richest man in the world money. He doesn't need money. It wasn't about money, it was about honor, because she had received, and then so she gave. And so this is critical for us, and here's why. Because we live in a day where we have many opportunities, we have many challenges, we have many things that are offered to us, we have many things that are coming against us, we have many circumstances that are going on around us, and we need wisdom like never before, because there are opportunities like never before, there are challenges like never before, and everything revolves around the decisions that we make. And why do I say that? I say that because God is not going to hold me responsible for what some white guy did 200 years ago in America. God is going to hold me responsible for how I treat people in my generation, how I love people that are different from me, how I engage with people and speak to people who believe differently than me, who vote differently than me, who live in different places than me. And so this is the critical part that we have to understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what that means is that I cannot make good decisions without the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom is what allows me to make the right decisions. And this is critical because this is what God is going to hold me responsible for. God is not going to hold me responsible for something that was not in my power to do, because he's not unjust. Because God is just and because God is good, God is going to hold me accountable for my motives, for my words, and for my actions. He's going to hold me accountable for my choices. He is not going to hold me accountable for someone else's choices in my generation or for what happened 200 years ago. He is not going to hold me responsible for anything but my choices. Now, I need his wisdom to make the right choices. When I have his wisdom, then I can make the right choices that benefits my family, his people, and the world at large. This is essential for us to understand and for us to get and for us to really, really lay hold of, because the amount of opportunities that we have been given. Now, wisdom says that I'm a good steward of what I've been given. Wisdom says that I can navigate in my environment correctly. Jesus said it this way. He said, be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. What does that mean? What is that talking about? Well, there's two things that a serpent does. First of all, a serpent puts off his old man. The serpent has dead skin that falls off of him and is no longer a part of him. So wisdom in a new covenant context is we put off the old man. We don't engage with our past. We don't engage with former desires. We cut ties that are destructive. We kill the habits, the patterns, the thought processes that would destroy us. So that snake puts off the old man. It sheds its old skin. And what else does a snake do? A snake knows how to navigate in its environment until it gets where it's going and gets what it's looking for. So a serpent or a snake understands how to move and to blend in with its environment so that it gets where he's going, so that he apprehends what he's going after. So we need wisdom to navigate in our generation, to move in our environment. We need wisdom to put off the old man. And then it says what? Be gentle as a dove. What does a dove know? A dove knows where to land. A dove knows where to find rest. A dove is what was sent out of the ark that came back with the olive branch. It knows where to find refuge, where to find rest. It knows where there is peace and how to settle down. And so in our generation, we need wisdom. And this is an incredibly critical thing for us to understand. I cannot, if I sit here and just repeat myself for 3 minutes about how critical this is, it wouldn't be enough to communicate the seriousness of this. And one of the things that we have to lay hold of as it relates to wisdom is that wisdom is not always answering questions that people are not asking. That's what religion does. That's what we can do in a church culture. We speak a different language, and we answer questions that people are not asking, and so we seem irrelevant or useless to the culture around us when we have actually been commissioned to be wise as serpents and learn how to move and navigate in the environment that God sent us to so that we can apprehend what he's sent us here to actually get. Now, I want to leave you with one thought. And it's not my thought, but in light of your life and in light of where you find yourself, Andy Stanley says this: in light of my past experience, current circumstance, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? I'm gonna read that to you one more time. In light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Andy Stanley that's his question. And that is an important question to ask ourselves before we make decisions that we'll wind up regretting later. So that is critical. That is really, really critical for us to ask ourselves. I'm gonna one more time on that question. In light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, that, for those of us who are here and listening, we can ask ourselves, what is wise for us to do where we are right now? What is wise and what is foolish? And one of the things that I kind of think about when I think about what is wise and what is foolish is something that Jesus said. And he said that we should count the cost. Remember that passage where he says you should count the cost? And then he gives two analogies that are very, very interesting analogies. One of the analogies was, he gives two parables. One is about a guy who is going to go and make war. And another one is about a man who's going to build a tower. Now, there's two emotions that we have to check when we are going to make decisions, because these emotions can lie to us and play us out and cause us to do something that is actually not wise. And that's what counting the cost is about. Anger, which is why someone would make war, and ambition, which is why someone would make a huge tower, are two emotions that can really disrupt wisdom in our life. And I can tell you that I have made decisions out of anger, okay? Or I've said things out of anger, or I've done things out of ambition. That's just a fact. I'm sure most of us have who are breathing. And I have paid the price for it later. But what I think with wisdom, what's different about wisdom is, I think that with wisdom, you pay the price now and you reap the harvest later, versus you do something stupid, it seems good, you seem like you're going with it, and then you pay the price later. It's almost like a credit card, play now, pay later. Yeah, that doesn't work out. I mean, I know from experience that doesn't work out. So I guess what I'm sharing is this: that what is it in your life or in our life that you would say is the next decision that you'll need wisdom for?